message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
News reports coming out of the Middle East are very troubling today. A great deal of attention is being placed upon the confrontation between the United States and Iraq, between Iraq and its neighbors, Kuwait and Saudi Arabia, Israel and Syria and so forth. Tremendous turmoil in that part of the world. I saw an article recently where the leader of Iraq, Saddam Hussein, the current bad man of the Middle East, professed to be the new 20th century Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I wonder if you've ever thought about, is Saddam Hussein the second coming of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, somebody says, well, who is Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is somebody very important in the Bible. When you bring that topic, bring up someone like Nebuchadnezzar, you bring up Bible prophecy. And as we studied last week, we tried to show you the calendar upon which Bible prophecy operates. Because if we're gonna try to answer the question, is it possible for peace to break out in the Middle East? You first have to understand the time sequence of Bible prophecy, where we stand today in relationship to it, and then what the Bible says is going to happen in the days ahead. Daniel chapter 1, maybe you should understand who Nebuchadnezzar is. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Nebuchadnezzar took Babylon. He took Judah, rather, for Babylon. And in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is identified as the head of gold on the great image that describes the times of the Gentiles. It's very important when you read Daniel 1 verse 2 to understand that when the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, something very significant was taking place. Never before in the annals of human history, this took place in 606 B.C., prior to that time, in human history, no one Gentile nation had ever been allowed to have full sway over all the earth, much less over Palestine. Rather, that was a position that God had given by covenant, by contractual agreement, to Abraham and to Abraham's seed, that is, the nation Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and the 12 tribes of Israel are the great nation that are the inheritors of the covenant and the promise that God made to Abraham to give them that land. God Almighty owns the land of Palestine. The United Nations, the PLO, the Palestinians, the nation Israel, the United States, the world opinion has very little to say about it. God Almighty, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God Almighty owns the title deed to the universe. And God Himself, in His Word, has given that land of Palestine to the descendants, to Abraham and his seed, as a possession that would be theirs forever. You say, well, why don't they have it today? Why haven't they always had it? Because God Almighty gave it to them as a possession, but He placed very strict, very clear contingencies upon their possession of that land. And once they possessed the land, according to the covenant, then they would never be uprooted out of it. The sons of Abraham were just like all other sons of Adam. They're sinners, and they failed to live up to that contingencies in their covenant. Therefore, God promised them a Redeemer. He promised them a Messiah, a King, a Redeemer who would come and do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is Israel's Redeemer. In Matthew 1, when the angel tells Joseph that Mary is going to have a son, and I shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah Savior. Israel's God will be Israel's Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that's not a verse of Scripture that applies to anybody today. If you are one of God's people today, you already are saved from your sins. Else you wouldn't be one of God's people. But you see, God today has set aside the nation Israel, and it's through the fall of Israel that salvation goes to the nations today. Not through Israel, but through their fall. God has changed the program. We don't live in the prophetic program. We don't live in the program when He's carrying on and executing the covenant He made with Abraham. But that doesn't mean the covenant that He made with Abraham is of no value and is of no good. The gifts and calling of God without repentance. God promised it. God wrote it down, entered into a contract, and He'll do it. He'll accomplish His purpose, even though today that purpose has been temporarily suspended. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, this secret, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until the time when the dispensation of the mystery is over. And then, after that, after the dispensation of grace is over, all Israel be saved. So what you have back in Daniel 1 is very important. God had promised to the nation Israel that they would be the head of the nations. And they failed, miserably failed, but failed nonetheless clearly that to occupy that position. And finally, God's judgment in the fifth cycle of judgment in Leviticus 26 came upon them. And God took them away and put them into the hands of a Gentile nation under the yoke of bondage in Babylon. And he began what Jesus in Luke 21 calls the times of the Gentiles. And from that point where Nebuchadnezzar took over, all the way to the point when Jesus Christ comes back over here and sets up His kingdom on the earth and binds Satan, and He rules and reigns over here, beginning in the 1,000-year reign spoken of over there as His kingdom, as the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the holy angels with Him and sits upon the throne of His glory. Between there and there is what's called the times of the Gentiles politically. In Daniel 9, we studied the thing last week, and I want to go on from there. He gave them a prophecy that there would be 69 weeks, and then Messiah would be cut off, but not for Himself. Jesus Christ comes, He dies, and after that, there are some things that are to take place. There's to be one last week over here. It's called the 70th week, and that 70th week is to be a seven-year period of time. It's to be divided in the middle. It's to be 3.5 years on one side, 3.5 years on the other half. 42 months on one half, 42 months on the other half. 1,260 days in one half, 1,260 days in the other half. And this is the time period in which the person that we usually refer to as the Antichrist will come and hold sway. He'll come and take over. He'll come and seek to rule and reign. In other words, the times of the Gentiles begin back here with Nebuchadnezzar, and the times of the Gentiles end over here with the Antichrist. What Nebuchadnezzar begins with Babylon, the Antichrist ends over here in Babylon. Both men reign in Babylon. And the political and religious structure that Nebuchadnezzar sets up comes to its ultimate conclusion in the man that we call the Antichrist in Babylon in that last seven-year period of time. Now, it's important to understand the calendar that this thing operates on. There were 69 years. That's 469 weeks, 483 years. We saw that last week. There's one 70th week left, and that's this seven-year period of time when the wrath of the adversary is poured out. At the end of that, Jesus Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom. There is a timeline drawn out there. Now, people say, well, you're trying to date things. Listen, we're just taking the dates and the time and the scheme and the order of events that the Bible lays out and trying to diagram them up here so we can understand what's going on. Now, where do you and I fit today? Jesus Christ died, He ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in the early Acts period, and He gave these people, the nation Israel, an opportunity to, He said, the wrath is coming, the kingdom's coming, and the nation Israel, once again, as they had all along, refused to repent, they refused to trust their Messiah, and God did something. The prophetic program called for the wrath of God to be poured out. But God in His grace did something He had never prophesied, never promised. Prophecy back here. You understand what prophecy is? Prophecy is something a prophet stands back here and he looks out into the future, and prophecy is that which is known by the prophets, that which was spoken since the world began. He makes these things known. But God interrupts the prophetic program, stops its carrying forth. Jesus Christ from heaven's glory up here reaches down, saves a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and reveals to Paul the apostle, makes him Paul the apostle, and reveals to Paul in here a secret purpose. He calls it the mystery. And this secret, this mystery, and the great division in your Bible is the division between mystery, that which was kept secret since the world began, and prophecy, that which has been made known since the world began. And in here is where we fit today. So literally, God has placed an interruption in the prophetic program. And the prophetic clock is not ticking today. Rather, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he describes the coming of the man of sin, the son of perdition, as he describes him going in and sitting as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, as he describes Jesus Christ coming back and destroying him with the brightness of his coming and with the glory of his presence, as he describes all of that, he says to the Thessalonians, he says to members of the body of Christ in here, you know what withholds that program from coming about. And it's going to withhold until it be taken out of the way. You see, as long as God is forming the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God, the prophetic program is being withheld. It's being held back from its final fulfillment. But one day, Jesus Christ is going to come and take the church, the body of Christ, out. And that's not just an escapism to try to get us out. It is the fact that God has another purpose. God has a purpose not simply to restore His authority in the earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom vested in the nation Israel, but God has a purpose in the heavenly places up here, and He's going to execute that purpose through the instrumentality of a spiritual body of believers called the church, the body of Christ, a new species of humanity that's being created. There is a natural body, one fit to function down here. There's a spiritual body that we're going to receive, one that's made to function in the heavenly places. There are bodies terrestrial down here, bodies celestial. There is an earthly people of God, the nation Israel, and then there is a heavenly people, and you and I are God's heavenly people, blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. And the warfare, the battle today has shifted from down here to up there. But one day, my friend, when He takes us, the body of Christ, out, then the battle will shift back down here. He'll reclaim the heavens through the church, the body of Christ, cast out Satan down here, and when He does, the battle's going to come back down here. And when it comes back down here, there's a very specific way in which that's going to be taking place. Daniel chapter 7. That Antichrist, when he comes, there is a very specific design to the rise of his career. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 23. And I'm going to go to the passage straight to it because the time won't allow us to look at all the different ramifications. But when we begin to look at this man of sin, this Antichrist, it's important to see how his career develops so we know where to find him and who he is. Daniel 7, verse 23. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from the all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall break it down, tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now notice carefully what's going on. The Antichrist, his career is described as being coming out of that fourth kingdom, that is this end time kingdom. There are going to be 10 kingdoms. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There'll be 10 kingdoms that arise. Verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. These 10 kings are going to rise. These 10 kings are not in Europe. It's not Italy, it's not Rome, it's not Germany, it's not Russia. These 10 kings are located in the Middle East. They're located in the landmass beginning in Asia Minor, Turkey, and going around, going east from there over into Syria and Lebanon and Iraq and Persia and down into Saudi Arabia and over to Egypt. It's that area of the world that we're talking about. My friend, the end time stage of Bible prophecy is the Middle East. And I understand that people say, well, it's got to be Rome, and it's got to be Germany, and it's got to be Europe. The European common market has no place in this at all. Europe doesn't figure. And I understand, I'm talking to Americans, and we want to be involved in all of this. But we're going to be bystanders, onlookers, when the real issues come to be settled. These 10 kingdoms, now watch carefully what's going on here. The ten horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. Now tell me something. If this last one that arises, who is the Antichrist, arises after these 10 kings, who has to come up first? That's right. The 10 kings have to be there, don't they? The 10 kings arise, and another shall arise after them. And what he does is he comes up here among them. They're there. He arises among them. He subdues 3 of them. And by subduing 3, the other 10 capitulate, and he becomes the leader of all 10 of them. He comes up among them, subdues 3 of them, and becomes the leader of all of them. And you can understand how that can take place now. You know, if I said the things to you that I'm saying now about there's a tremendous political realignment going to take place over there. Out of all those nations, there are 21, 22, 23 of them over there right now. They're going to wind up being 10 of them. You say, but it just couldn't be that way, because it just wouldn't happen that way. You don't understand that the Soviet Union controls some of this area and the communists. Oh, listen, 2 years ago you'd have thought you'd have called me a nut, wouldn't you? But in the last 2 years, you've seen the Berlin Wall collapse. You've seen the reunification of Germany. Things that you wouldn't have dreamed about 2 years ago. You've seen the Soviet Union just disintegrate, imploding upon itself. I mean, it hasn't. The economic system of communism is completely inept and completely unable to sustain itself. It can't work, and it's demonstrated itself to be an abject failure, as everybody knew it would. The only thing that's held it together is the might of the Red Army as they've beat their people and others into submission and subjection and marched across past few decades on the backs of its people. But all that's coming apart now. You see, it isn't that hard to understand. There's going to be some tremendous political realignments over there through a series of wars. That thing back there in Daniel says that after Messiah the Prince shall come, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, the sanctuary is going to be destroyed, there's going to be wars and desolations and so forth. They're going to be tremendous. And then out of that, these 10 nations, these 10 kings are going to take over. And when they take over, after they take over, the Antichrist is going to come in, take over 3 of them, subdue all of them into a confederated alliance underneath him, his control, and then he's going to identify himself, make a covenant with Israel, and that's going to begin that last 7-year period called the 70th week, called the Great Tribulation. Now you say, well, where does he come from? These 10 kings are identified in Psalm 83, but the Antichrist and where he comes from is very clearly identified in Daniel chapter number 8. And I want you to see this because it's important that you understand how all of this fits into what's going on today in that part of the world, and what you're really seeing over there as these events take place. Daniel chapter number 8, verse number 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. Now the he-goat is identified in verse 21 of Daniel 8 as the king of Greece. Daniel has seen the Media-Persian Empire. And prophetically, God has showed him that the Media-Persian Empire is going to be destroyed and followed by the Greek Empire, just as it happened in history. And now he's going to describe what's going to happen to the Greek Empire. The he-goat waxed very great and was strong, and the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great. That little horn is this guy right here that was identified in Daniel 8. In Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, it describes his immediate rise in power through these 10 kings. In Daniel 8, he goes back before these 10 kings to describe what nation is he going to come from? What part of the earth is he going to come out of? And he says, do you remember how the Greek Empire was divided into four sections? One section was up in the western part. Cassander took it. Then one section was Thrace and the northern part through Turkey. And Lysimachus, I'll get his name out in a minute, took it. Seleucus took Syria and the eastern part. Ptolemy took Egypt. The king of the north and the king of the south turns into Syria and Egypt. And the king of the north and the king of the south in Daniel 11 are the two parts of this kingdom that collide. And the Antichrist comes out. When he rises up, he's always in your Bible called the Syrian. The Syrian. Over and over, when the Antichrist is identified, he comes out. He doesn't come out of Rome. He doesn't come out of England. He doesn't come out of Germany. He doesn't come out of Russia. He comes out of Syria. Over and over in that Bible, the Antichrist, Isaiah 10, Isaiah 14, Micah 5, right on down the list of the passages, he's identified as the Assyrian. And Daniel is very clear about that. So as the Antichrist's career comes along and as his kingdom comes along, he's called the king of Syria. And not only is he called the king of Syria, come with me if you will to Isaiah 14, he's also called the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. Now our time's going to run out before we can start talking about Babylon. We'll do that next time. But you'll never understand the outworking of the prophetic program unless you understand the tale of two cities. One is Babylon and one is Jerusalem. One is God's city, Jerusalem. One is the satanic center of rebellion, Babylon. And we'll talk in detail about that in our next study together. But this Antichrist comes out of Syria. He comes through these 10 kings, and he is the Assyrian. And as the Assyrian, he is also the king of Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4, looking prophetically to this point right here, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the Antichrist, he says, they say to him that thou shalt take this. God's saying to Israel now, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And they go on and describe and taunt him. Verse 25 says that I will break the Assyrian in my land. You say, why is he the Assyrian? He is the king of Babylon because he is the king of Assyria. That is the same territory. Now we'll see more about that next time. And I'll try to get you to understand that. But it's important that you understand what's going on in prophecy. As you begin to see what the Bible is talking about, then you can look and say, is this guy over there today this guy? Well, all you've got to do is look at what the Bible says this guy's going to come from, and you can look at old Saddam Hussein and say, you ain't the man. He's not the second coming of Nebuchadnezzar. He's not the Antichrist. How do I know? Because the Bible says the Antichrist is going to come out of those 10 kings, come up among them, subdue the three, and take over. And that's when. And after that, we'll make the covenant with Israel, the peace treaty, the false peace treaty with Israel for 3.5 years, break the thing, and then seek to destroy the rest of the week. The whole point is, this stuff going on over here, the sequence of events involved in it, and the things that are taking place. In fact, in Daniel chapter 11, before that guy shows up, there is a series of five different kings of Assyria that are in conflict with the king of Egypt. before this thing ultimately comes. What am I trying to say to you? God Almighty today has interrupted the prophetic program. And the details of prophecy are not being carried forth today as Scripture declare them to come to pass. Rather, what's happening today is that God has interrupted the prophetic program, and not only are the times of the Gentiles politically holding sway today, but the times of the Gentiles spiritually. For God has set aside the nation Israel with all of her advantages and all of her covenants and all of her promises and all of her programs, and He's introduced the dispensation of the mystery, the dispensation of grace. And God takes Jew and Gentile and places them together in one spiritual body on an absolute equal basis today, not through being a part of a special nation or a special religion or a special ceremonies, but just simply by coming to God through faith, and faith alone, personal faith, in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary, paid for all of your sins, paid for everything that's wrong with you, and was buried and was raised again the third day to be the author of eternal life to you, if you personally will choose to trust Him as your Savior. All you need to do, all you need to come to God today, all you need to be free from your sins and the guilt and the weight and the bondage and the shackles of sin is to come to God personally through Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. He's all you need. And folks, He puts you, makes you a member of the church, the body of Christ, gives you a heavenly hope. And the battle today is not on the earth. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood today. We wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. The battle that God's fighting today is not in the Middle East. The battle that God's fighting is in the hearts and minds of men as He seeks to have men believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I trust you've done that. Until next time, Maranatha.
A brand new life, glorious feast, the end is nigh.
Friends, we hope you enjoyed this message. We have a wide range of subjects available on video, cassette tapes, and books for your further edification. Please call for a free catalog at 810-778-5032. Or you can write Forgotten Truths at Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Forgotten Truths is a ministry of Grace Bible Church in cooperation with Grace School of the Bible. Thank you for watching.
I say pardon, full and free, and all because of Calvary. I say fellowship reclaimed. He did it all, He took the blame. What wonderful grace, what wonderful grace.